My brothers and sisters, may the Lord give you his peace. Well, today we celebrate the feast of one of the evangelists, St. Mark, and has the shortest of the Gospels, but they believe it might have been a pattern for the other two, what we call synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark. And he has a kind of touch of sort of personal things that he mentions in there, which seemed to be the work of an eyewitness. And, you know, tradition tells us that he was the secretary to St. Peter. And that's why he's mentioned in that first reading, you know, when Peter says, the chosen one at Babylon sends you greeting. That was Peter. As does Mark, my son. So, but interestingly, whenever I think of St. Mark, I think he'd be a good patron saint for two situations. Number one, for people who get in trouble situations, especially those that they don't bring on themselves or not necessarily, but doing something that they thought was wrong. See, Mark was, the first time we read about him in the Gospel, he was they believe he was either the cousin or the nephew of Saint Barnabas. And if you remember, Barnabas, in the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, donated everything he had. He sold his house and everything, gave the money to the apostles. And he became a close collaborator with the apostles. And he was the one who went and found Saul after the Lord had appeared to him when he was up in Tarsus. They remember the Jews were looking to kill him as he was preaching Christ after his conversion. So he went up to Tarsus, and Barnabas was the one who went up to get him. And when St. Paul was ready to go on his first missionary journey, he took Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted his nephew or his cousin Mark to come along. Well, halfway through that missionary journey, Mark must have got homesick. You know, on the road, it's not mom's cooking. You know, it's not mom's spaghetti or meatballs or whatever. I don't know whatever he was going to be eating along that journey. So he got homesick, and he left them. Now, I think working with St. Paul was a rather tough assignment. I don't think he was the easiest one to get along with. You know, he had that drive. It's kind of like Father Benedict. I worked with him for 4 years. I went over to work with him. And one day he said to me, "Father Andrew, today we're going to either have a three-ring circus day, roller skate day, or bilocation day." He said, "Take your choice." And that's the kind of person he was. He had that drive, you know, to get things accomplished. That's why he did so much good. And that was the same way with St. Paul. Well, I think St. Paul got annoyed that Mark left them. And, well, when it came around to the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark along again, and Paul said, "Absolutely not." And these two great apostles, Paul and Barnabas, had it out. You know, they had a big, it wasn't a fight, a fist fight, but it was probably a shouting match. And, you know, and these are two great apostles. These are not the, you know, schleps. And so they split their ways. Paul took some other, Silvanus he took with him. Later, even Luke went with him on his second and third missionary journeys, where Mark went with his cousin Barnabas to the island of Cyprus. And so, you know, I always, you know, look upon him as a poor person who was labeled a troublemaker, you know, somebody who backed out when they needed help. But the second thing I have to say about him, he's also a patron saint for people who didn't let any grass grow under their feet. And he must have figured, you know, if Paul doesn't want me, maybe Peter wants me. So what does he do? He ends up becoming the secretary of Peter. You know, sometimes we get rejected from one thing and we figure, oh, all my chances are over now. You never know. That can become the door to open to some other opportunity. And not only did he assist St. Peter, but after the death of Peter, he writes the memoirs of Peter as the first, you know, the second gospel that we have it after the Gospel of Matthew. We have that of Mark. And it has those personal touches, again, that an eyewitness would have seen. Peter would have experienced those things. And so he wrote the gospel. And sometimes, again, you know, the old saying, God closes one door, but he opens another. And how often that happens in our life if we only, you know, kind of trust him and his divine providence working. So that was certainly important in the life of St. Mark. He later went on to become the bishop and founder of the church in Alexandria in Egypt. And Alexandria was the place in the Old Testament where the so-called 72 Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament from the Hebrew, Aramaic into Greek. So it was a place of great learning, Greek culture, but also had a large Jewish community there. And so St. Mark was the one who founded the Christian community in Alexandria. So he was a great saint, and we honor him today. And you know, every time we honor an evangelist, it makes us think about our own love of the Word of God. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and life." And we should have a great love for the scriptures. You know, every day at the Vatican Council, they had a little procession of the Word of God into the midst of the bishops who were meeting there, because they wanted to, you know, be open to what Christ would tell them. And so they brought the Word of Christ, you know, into the Gospel. St. Augustine said that the New Testament lay hidden in the Old Testament, and then the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament. But Christ is the center. He is the Word, huh? The living Word come down from heaven. So we should pray to St. Mark today for a deep love of the Word of God and be willing to reflect on it. I know some of you probably have a great practice of reading the Word of God a little bit every day. It's so important to have some kind of spiritual reading in our life because it's nourishment. If you notice the words of Jesus in the sixth chapter of St. John, where Jesus said, you know, "Those who eat my flesh will never hunger, but those who hear my word will never thirst." So the Word of God fills us, as well as, of course, the Eucharist. The Eucharist, the high point, because it is, you know, the incarnate Word of God himself. But the Word of God, Jesus is present in his holy word. And that's why we should always have a reverence for the Word of God, the way we treat our Bible. And, you know, I remember one time I was in a school, I was showing, I needed a camera to show this film I had years ago on Padre Pio. And I asked them for a book and they handed me a Bible. You don't put the Bible underneath of a camera, a projector. That's not the way you want to treat the Word of God. We should always have respect. Got 1,000 other books, and they put the Bible there. So we should always have respect for the Word of God, huh? And of course, one whom we know had that great respect, and we have to say something about her, and that's our Blessed Lady. Huh? Today is her day, Saturday, and you know, the reason why Saturday is Mary's day is because, von Balthasar, the theologian, great theologian, said, Mary was the only disciple of Jesus who kept alive the hope of the resurrection from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. So Saturday was her day. Remember, Mary Magdalene did the best of all the other women, disciples of Jesus, but she went to anoint a dead body on Easter Sunday. She wasn't expecting the resurrection. John, the beloved disciple, did the best of all the men. He didn't believe until he saw an empty tomb. It was the Blessed Mother who didn't go to the tomb, didn't have to. She remembered her son's words, and on the third day, I will rise again. So Mary is the one who kept alive that hope of the resurrection. And remember, she, in her heart, St. Luke tells us this twice in his gospel, she pondered these words in her heart. She pondered the words of the shepherds when they came to Bethlehem and told Our Lady and St. Joseph about the choirs of angels and that the angels had told them to go to Bethlehem where they would find a child lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, that he was the Savior of the world. So Mary pondered all those words in her heart. She also pondered the word of Jesus when she found him with St. Joseph and the lost in the temple. And remember, she said to her son, "Son, why have you done this to us? Did you not know that your father and I would seek you in great sorrow?" That was Saint Joseph. And he answers and says, but why did you go looking around among all the relatives and friends? That's what they were doing for 2 days. He said, why did you go there? Didn't you know exactly where I would be? That I would be in my father's house? That father was his heavenly father. And see, actually, he was leading his own mother to understand more deeply his divinity. And the gospel says they did not understand what he said to them, but Mary pondered his words in her heart. And so the heart of the Blessed Mother was one that was open to the Word of God. It was always alive with that Word. And we want to, you know, be nourished on the Word of God. If you, someone who maybe reads the little Magnificat, which I think is a great little help, you know, I take it around myself so I know what gospel I'm supposed to preach on, you know. And Pope Francis said, don't get up and preach. He told that to the priest, remember? He said recently, don't get up and preach unless you prepared your sermon. Huh? I remember a story of a young priest, young deacon, actually. He was in a parish, and he was going to, the pastor was going to say the Mass. It was a Sunday Mass. And the young deacon was all excited about preaching, so he said to the pastor, do you mind if I preach at your Mass this morning? You know, and the pastor was getting vested for Mass, and he said, yeah, that's good. He said, it'll save me from having to prepare my sermon. And here he is getting vested, and he hadn't prepared his sermon yet. That's what the Pope meant about priests. Don't go up there and just shoot the mouth off, you know. Say something important. It's, you know, feeding people with the Word of God. And so our Blessed Lady, she had a heart that we can imitate in our own lives, characterized by two things. She was immaculate and she was sorrowful. You know, there was a great woman mystic by the name of Bertha Petit. Bertha Petit was from Belgium. She was born around 1870, died around 1940. A great victim soul. She suffered tremendously. But she had apparitions of our Lord and the Blessed Mother right around the time of Fatima. And our Lord told her, he said, my mother has two qualities to her heart, immaculate and sorrowful. He said, immaculate is what I gave my mother. I kept her free from original sin. I filled her with a fullness of grace from her conception, probably greater than all the angels and saints put together, because Jesus was going to take his very flesh and blood from her. And then he said, so my mother is immaculate, but she's also sorrowful. And that's what my mother did for me. She chose to share all my joys and sorrows in her heart. And he said, I want her invoked as the sorrowful and immaculate heart. And he said, as a son, I desire this from my mother. As God, I command this. So it's a beautiful way to think about Mary as the sorrowful and immaculate heart. Remember at Fatima, Our Lady told the children, God is establishing devotion to my immaculate heart. She never mentioned the sorrowful because that's what she did. But she did, you know, mention immaculate, what God gave her. You see, God is establishing devotion to my immaculate heart as a way of bringing peace through the conversion of sinners in the world. That's in the second apparition at Fatima, Our Lady told the children that. So we honor Mary and let us imitate her, you know, in her heart, pondering God's word. In a spiritual way, remember, Christ dwells in us. When we receive him in Holy Communion, he is sacramentally present in us. As long as what we call the species, the appearance of bread and the appearance of wine remains in us, Christ is sacramentally present. But when we break down through digestion, we break down the external sign of the bread, we break down the external sign of the wine, now the blood of Christ, okay, then Christ is no longer sacramentally present. However, he's spiritually present. He remains with us. And that spiritual presence, you know, comes through even being in the state of grace. When we ponder God's word, it's like the word is living in us. And St. Augustine said that Mary had conceived Christ as the Word of God by pondering God's Word in the Old Testament, that she had already conceived Christ spiritually in her heart before she ever conceived him physically in her womb at the Annunciation. So we can imitate Mary, but we are living temples of Christ's presence. The whole Trinity lives in us when we are in the state of grace. That's our dignity as a child of God. And through your baptism, you became a living temple, the Holy Spirit, of the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, they asked Pope John Paul the Great, what was the greatest event in his life? He said, my baptism. So all of us have shared that. So what a great grace we have then through our baptism. And let us then be like Mary. Like St. Augustine said, Mary had already conceived Christ spiritually in her womb, in her heart, through pondering the Word, having that living Word in her, before she ever conceived him physically in her womb. So we too want to ponder the Word of God, which gives us enlightenment, helps us to love the Lord more as we ponder the things that God has done for us. So we want to be evangelists. Aren't we living in the time of the new evangelization? Well, evangelist means someone who proclaims the good news. It comes from two Greek words, evangelion, okay? The one who pronounces the good news. And so we have been called to this. Pope Francis keeps reminding us, this is the challenge of our time, this new evangelization, where we must go out and present the gospel, first by the way we live, secondly by what we share, and thirdly by the service that we give, the good example, that because it's through example that we will mostly affect people. We should want them to desire the joy that we have. If that joy is missing, we won't be good evangelists, will we? Remember, the Pope said, don't look like somebody just coming back from a wake. That's not going to attract too many people. We don't need sour-faced saints. That's what St. Teresa of Avila used to pray. God, from sour-faced saints, deliver us. We need to be joyful bearers of the good news. Then it looks good. People look at us and say, well, this person seems happy. Well, that's what the happiness, I don't have that. See, that'll attract them. See, and of course, by the service we give in the name of Christ, they will see that we really believe the message that we're living the message that we believe. And that's one of the best pieces of advice for anyone who preaches, practice what you preach, right? So we all have to do that in our own way. May Jesus and his Holy Mother bless each and every one of you.